For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
All right, thank you very much. Tonight, this subject, cultivating a tender heart, I've been thinking about this quite a bit lately. We're really dealing here with a paradox tonight between two things that we need as Christian workers that seem to be almost self-contradictory. How can we be tough enough to withstand the rigors involved in serving God and yet have that tender heart that's really able to love deeply and sensitively? The more you get into this, I think the more complicated it gets, and it's a real struggle for a lot of people. We need toughness in Christian work, and that's because Christian ministry is pretty rough. We turn to the Bible. Paul says that serving God is really like a spiritual war. And, you know, nothing's tougher than war. War takes everything you have. It's a battering. There's death and casualties. And that's what the Bible says we're involved in. Well, I know a lot of people probably shelter themselves and their ministry is pretty negligible, so maybe they have a hard time relating to that concept. But if you're getting out there for God, really getting in with people, you're really reaching out with the gospel, hardcore, real ministry for God, you can identify with this concept that this is a battle, and it is tough, like a battle is tough. Paul says that serving God takes all of this, the rigor and self-denial of an athlete in training. And you know what that's like if you've watched the up-close and personals for the Olympics and stuff. It's tough. You got to be tough to be a winning athlete. He compares serving God to all of the patience and discipline needed to be a good farmer. Agriculture, difficult. And we have a lot of out-of-season times, a lot of negatives that we have to put up if we're going to be farmers. Jesus said following him involves shouldering your cross daily. That doesn't sound too good. That's not going to be easy. Whatever we understand that to mean, you know, crosses are used for accomplishing torture and death. So it sounded like Jesus postured true service, a life of service for him. It's gonna be rough. It's gonna be tough. Then there's Satan. He weighs in there. Especially the more you score victories for God, the more attention you attract from the enemy. And he's going to begin to weigh in there, and he can just terrorize the people of God, especially as we become more effective for him. He brings temptation, doubt, depression, this inner sense of despair. It's funny how Satan can just cast a blanket, a dark blanket over your head, and you just feel like you're in darkness. You can reach out to God, and it just seems like no one's listening, and this terrible oppression that can come upon us at times. He presses these claims on us all the time, saying that nothing we do is going to accomplish anything. You know, we're doomed to failure. Nobody wants to hear this. You know, you're preparing to teach, and he's just like, you're driving over there, and it's just like, oh man, this teaching is so stupid. You know? People aren't interested in this. What was I thinking? And so these awful negative thoughts that can really be depressing, really cause anxiety. A lot of people that are heavy into serving God and living for God just develop all these anxiety-related things. You know, I've got several different maladies that tear up my guts all the time and stuff. And that's pretty common. And it's really been this way. I started to notice this stuff the first year that I began to serve God. I noticed all these things right then. I didn't have much of a ministry then. It's there from when you start, and at any level you're at, you see these kind of features. Satan will also remind us over and over again how painfully unqualified we are to be doing this. And particularly when he's been able to lure us into some kind of sin or something like that, and we just sit there and think, you know, who do you think you are anyway? And now you are going to get up and try to speak for God? You know what? You're supposed to be a model for this person you're trying to disciple after the way you've been living? We often just have this abiding sense that, you know, I can see why this person over here should be a servant of God and a leader for God and everything, but, you know, look at me. I'm so far below that level. I can't believe that I'm doing this. And it just feels presumptuous, and it leads to all this depression. Then there's failure, something that we're going to have to withstand on a pretty regular basis. You know, whether it's failing when we try to share our faith, whether it's failure when we try to, you know, disciple and help someone else grow. I lost two guys this year that I'd poured into. And man, yeah, that just never gets old. I mean, you never get used to it. I hate failing. And it hurts, and it makes you feel like God isn't behind me, that you get this feeling that God's not honoring my ministry, he's not empowering my ministry because I failed. I'm sure the enemy's quick to press that claim on us as well. That's a stinging, painful experience to go out and try your hardest to set a project, to have your group that you've poured your life into just fizzle right in front of you. You try to influence people, and they just won't listen. And you fail. It happens. You know, this is all part of God's program for us. He calls every Christian worker to come forward and be willing to fail for him at times. Paul failed. Jesus didn't even deliver all 12 of his guys, you know. He had a bad one in there. That's going to happen. Jeremiah, Isaiah, read the stories of the great men and women of God in the Bible. They often have to fail at what they're doing. That's what they're called into by God. And he accomplishes other things in their lives and the lives of others when things look outwardly like they're failing. Then two, there's inward failure, where I know that I've been in the wrong, where I know I don't have the right attitude. I've been entertaining sinful thoughts and attitudes in my heart. I've let God down. I've fallen again into sin. And then to try to turn around and go out and try to serve God is sometimes just a back-breaking burden. Then there's the people. That's what we do, most of us that minister for God, is that we're working with people. And oh man, here's where tons of the trial and rigors of ministry come in. People will walk away after you've loved them over a period of years with all your heart. You've done everything you could, and they just walk away like nothing happened. And you're just left there like, man, I just can't believe that just happened. And it hurts. Hurts your heart. Sometimes they'll turn on us in the process. And you'll have people that you have given out love to, and the reaction is just to turn against you, and all of a sudden they're talking all this smack about you, and there's hostility and antagonism there. Things that we could avoid if we just weren't, you know, serving the Lord. We could avoid a lot of this. The misunderstandings, you know, you've got a dynamic group setting, and there's always people misunderstanding and hard feelings coming up. You're constantly having to put out brush fires. Criticism comes at you. The power of criticism is pretty intense. Sometimes justified, sometimes not. It's not always justified. Sometimes you have critics coming at you with wrongful motives, and they're just putting you down, cutting you down. It hurts. And of course, lack of appreciation is always there. These are the kind of things we live with on a daily basis if we're engaged in hardcore ministry for God. And so I think Christians repeatedly realize it's not just once, but really in successive waves, you start to realize it looks like I'm going to have to be tougher than I thought. You know, I thought this would be easy and fun, and I'm starting to realize this is rough, boy. And I'm going to have to step up here to a new level. God will steer us, hopefully, and discipline us and instruct us in ways that we can become tougher. We have to learn how to draw close to God for inner strength. I mean, some people have a native toughness. There's people, you know, even that don't even know the Lord that are like pretty tough characters. And you might be somebody like that. But I'll tell you what, if you're relying on your own native toughness, that's not going to make it. And the enemy will make sure to push you beyond that. And God will let him too, because God wants you to learn something here. Just like he did with Paul, who said we were burdened excessively beyond our ability to bear it, so that we could learn not to trust in self, but in God who raises the dead. These are essential lessons. And so there's a process, a somewhat mysterious process, of learning what does it mean to come and draw power for living, power for withstanding this battering that I'm undergoing directly from the Lord God. We have to learn that, or we're not going to last very long. People that enter Christian work on the theory that, you know, this looks like, these people look like they're having a lot of fun, I'd like to try that too. And their whole proposition in their mind is, you know, this looks like a blast. All right, well, it is a blast at times. I mean, let's be fair here. There are some of the most exhilarating experiences that I've ever had are involved in ministry. And those come along. But if you're into ministry for that reason, you're probably not going to last very long. Because there's way more of the other stuff, and it is rough. We have to get to a point where we know and have learned how to rely on God for strength to withstand the battering. We start to learn that my identity can only be based on my standing in Christ. And that for those of us who are serving God and sort of drawing a sense of identity from our results, you know, the success that I have in ministry, the fact that my group is growing, my church is growing, that my guy is growing. And if we're basing a sense of identity in that here's I'm worthwhile because I can do this, then when those failures come along, our whole sense of identity is shaken at that point, and we start to lose our composure, and this is where we get a lot of people quitting. And just quit. That's not where we get our identity. And I have to really get a grip. You know, I oversee a cluster of home churches here, 20 or 25 home churches. And we have our meeting on Monday afternoons where we sit down and kind of do an assessment of all those groups. And every week there's all this negative stuff that comes in. You know, it's like all filtering down to the group of us there. And boy, you've got to get both hands on your position in Christ before you go to that meeting. Because it can be so depressing to go through all of the personal and spiritual problems that people are having in a group of 400 or 500 people. It's just, it'll rock you. And you just come out of there just practically staggering from the weight of it. We've got to have a strong sense of our identity in Christ and who I am according to God. And we have to learn to walk by faith and not by our feelings. If anyone has to learn that, it's the Christian minister. It's the person who wants to serve the Lord. You better learn this, or again, you're just not going to be around very long. Because so there's so many times when every feeling within us is telling us this is hopeless, you're a failure, you're a loser, your group sucks, everything sucks. And we just have to have that ability in faith to just say, God, I'm just going to blind myself to all of this and walk forward and get, once again, open my mouth for you. And somehow, though, the church grows. Somehow, God accomplishes his work. But that's what we have to learn to do. You read that whole episode that I've already referred to in 2 Corinthians there, 1, 2, and 3. Paul is, those all three chapters, he's describing one of these inner crises that he experienced there in Asia. And his heart was just being torn apart. He said he could find no rest for his spirit. And he's wandering around there in Asia Minor looking for Titus. He can't find him. Even though there was a wide door for open service there, he said, I didn't stay because I just couldn't find any rest for my spirit. But he goes through his reflections and realizing his adequacy comes from God, realizing that his ministry was real as evidenced by the Corinthians and others, and how he arrives at a position of faith and victory. And those battles are battles that we fight over and over again. So a number of problems start to come up, though. We do have to be tough, and God wants to toughen us up. But problems come up as well. When we're experiencing battering from people, circumstances, Satan, and the flesh, the world, this instinct for self-protection just wells up. It's not like you make a conscious decision to do this. It's all automatic. And that's kind of one of the insidious parts here, is that, you know, people get this in battle, in real war, or human war, where they just become hardened. There's a hardening that starts to happen there. And it's very difficult to avoid. You kind of dim your emotional response to pain as a way to keep from just completely losing it. And it feels like this is necessary. You do just have this inevitable sense that I have to do this in order to make it here. The problem is that I'm dimming then my emotional response, not just to pain, but to all things, to the good things too, to God, to other people. I start to hold back. Now, we use the expression hardening of the heart. That so-and-so, I think his heart's being hardened. I think this is different than that, okay? When we refer to somebody hardening their heart, that usually involves rebellion against God, where you're saying no to God, and he's trying to get you to do something, move with him, and you're refusing. And so that controversy with God starts to be, you know, cause a callousing of the heart, and you grow increasingly distant from God. You can't hear his voice anymore, and a lot of problems like that. That's a serious moral issue, and it's a dangerous place to be. What we're talking about here is different than that. It's actually that what you're trying to do is go with God. So in the matter of intent, there's a big difference, because the one who's hardening his heart, his intent is to resist God. Whereas when your heart is toughened, if we use that word, even though those are probably synonyms, sort of, we'll just get some vocabulary here. In toughening your heart, you're trying to go along with God. And yet this is happening. It's a much more subtle thing. You know, when you're hardening your heart, you know it. You know that you're rebelling against God. Whereas with this, often you do not know it. You're the last one to notice. So we use the word toughening your heart rather than hardening it, just to differentiate between two, I think, somewhat different dynamics here. They're both really sin, okay? I'm not saying that toughening your heart is not sinful, because analyzed biblically, it is self-protection, it is lack of being sacrificial, and in that sense, it is sinful. But it certainly presents itself very different to us and seems very different. So let's think about this problem then, where, okay, I'm being battered and rocked, disappointed, betrayed, and tempted, and all these other things. And so just in the flux and flow of that, I'm starting to feel this tendency, you know, I have to get a thicker skin. I can't take it unless I toughen up somehow. Well, I think God might actually lead us into some of that, because when you're a weakling spiritually, you're poorly suited for a struggle like this. You know, I was just thinking about an incident that happened. This was probably in the first year that I had set out to start serving the Lord. I was teaching a Bible study. It was going pretty good. People coming to Christ there and stuff. And this guy in the group approached me. He said he wanted to talk. So we went down to our basement there. He started to unfold a critique on me that was pretty massive. He thought that I was substantially ego-based in what I was doing, and that my so-called service of God was really kind of a big ego trip. and that a lot of what I did and stuff was based on pride. And he kind of unfolded this in a way, and you know, I was just crushed. Because, and partly because I could sense some truth in what he was saying. I knew that that was a component there. You know, I certainly had been telling myself that that wasn't the whole thing. I enjoyed being appreciated by people. You know, I liked it when people would tell me that was an awesome teaching you gave and stuff like that. You know, it feels good. And there was some sin in there, certainly, where I'd sit around and fantasize about it. Or whatever, you know, and I was a young Christian, and, you know, you work a lot based on those kind of motives. And I was so devastated that for days I was depressed from that. And the guy who brought this critique didn't have any positive thoughts about how, what I was like, well, what do you think I should do? And he's like, I don't know. Just deal with it, man, you know, and I was so depressed, I decided that the hypocrisy in my life was too extreme and that it was God's will that I resign from my position as a leader of this group, and I decided to do that. Fortunately, I went to an older believer. She told me that that was wrong, and so I continued on. So that becomes a story there, but you know, looking back on it today, I realized this guy was not really trying to help me. And in fact, the real thing was that he disliked me intensely. And that's why he was saying this stuff. It was not a loving, it wasn't a reproof in love at all. And you get that, you know. But I also, looking back, I realized I was a real spiritual weakling at that point. I couldn't take stuff like that, and it would shatter me. And I would have quit. If someone hadn't steered me back in, I would have walked out and quit based on that. Just one guy coming forward with a criticism like that. So there, you know, we can't get by like that. We've got to be tougher than that. And I've advised Christians many times, especially young workers, you know, you're going to have to get a thicker hide. You can't lead for God and you can't minister for God if you're going to just fold up every time somebody criticizes you and every time something negative happens. You're going to have to toughen up a little bit. Yeah, it's true. So we do need to be tough. You got to let these insults, slights, and you know, discouragements just roll off your back like water off the back of a duck, because they just come in a steady rain, and that's the atmosphere we move through. So if you let everything penetrate to your heart and take it seriously, it just breaks you after a while. Definitely, we have to get a thicker skin on some of these things. Some of this hardening and toughening, though, that happens is definitely bad. You begin holding back slightly in your relationships. Under the influence of battering and toughening, it's pretty hard to just be as all out there and to bear your heart the way you did before. You start to become more protective. It's relatively subtle. You're more cautious about just completely giving your heart over. There's a distrust that starts to grow up of people based on solid evidence from your own experience that people aren't that trustworthy. You know, you just draw the natural conclusion. All the time, you're still going out. You're still meeting with people. You're still exhorting, admonishing, pleading, teaching, doing all the other things that you, like you ever did. So it's not like you've quit or anything. But it's just like there's a little bit less willingness to really, from the heart, love other people. It becomes more difficult, and we can almost feel unable to just completely give myself in love from the heart. I give myself in love functionally, you know, in terms of doing the right thing for people. But to really just let the passionate love of God flow from the heart just seems pretty dangerous, pretty questionable, and it's hard. Because you've been let down so many times. Well, that's an interesting point, though. Is this necessary? Even that, distrusting people, is that a bad thing? Maybe the intuitive answer would be, yeah, that's bad. What about this passage in John chapter 2? We read that Jesus, on his part, was not entrusting him to them, For he knew all men, and he didn't need anyone to testify concerning man, for he himself knew what was in man. Yeah, I guess so. I guess the Son of God knew all about the heart of man, and so he would not entrust himself to the people. Sounds like Jesus was a little distrusting himself there, doesn't it? And it makes sense. I mean, you know, what are we just supposed to pretend like I don't know what I really do know about people? Am I just supposed to ignore all this hard data that's right in front of me about the way people are and pretend like they're awesome and there's no problem there? Doesn't look like Jesus himself took that approach. Here's the difference, though. Yeah, there was a sense where Jesus distrusted and would not entrust himself to them, but he didn't make the correlative move where he began to hold back. We don't see that in Jesus. He still could love deeply, emotionally, nurturantly. We'll talk about this as we go on. If our heart starts to toughen, if we start to hold back even just a bit in the way we love people, we start to lose effectiveness in our ministry. It has an immediate effect. Because a lot of our effectiveness for God has to do with our ability to give love. Whether it's discipling another person, whether it's, you know, leading a group, whether it's counseling people in need, a lot of our influence with people comes from the fact that they sense a deep love in us, and we have credibility with them for that reason. Now listen to us, because they sense that they feel loved by us. And so if we start to operate at a little bit more arm's length, there's an immediate decrease in the traction that we get in working with people. Reciprocity kicks in. Reciprocity basically means that people tend to mirror the way one person relates in a relationship will tend to be mirrored and copied by the way the other person relates. And so what we'll find is, if I'm holding back, then my friend is going to hold back also. And we'll tend to basically sense and feel what's appropriate in the relationship, and it's a more arm's length type relationship. And then with him holding back, it makes it even harder for me to be vulnerable, and so there's sort of a snowballing effect that happens here. It's hard for both of us now. We get locked into this. I've actually been in this where I want to love this brother. And I know that he wants that too, but for some reason we're locked into this distance pattern of relating, and it's hard to get out of. Man, this can be rough. There's a loss of sensitivity. It's harder for us to really move into the pain or the joy of the people we're working with. You know, we go through the motion. Oh, that's awesome. Yeah, brother, man, I'm happy for you. And yet there just isn't the feeling there, and it's different, and people sense that. Yeah, it's, you know, that toughened heart just isn't as good as moving out into other people's feelings. Trying to express real loving feelings feels weird, you know. It's like, and when you're in this state of mind, it just feels sappy to really give out strong loving statements and encouragement and stuff like that. It just feels like that would be stupid. And we're turning into a tough guy, you know, a tough woman. It's bad. It's going to hurt us. Replication becomes a major problem. Those of us who believe in, you know, duplicating ourselves and others, duplicating groups, these suffer when we get this toughened heart. For one thing, a key part in replication and discipleship is modeling. And modeling is going to be reduced when I operate at emotionally safe distances from people. Part of why people want to imitate me as a model is that feeling of love that they have there. It's the relationship and the quality of the relationship that causes them to feel like, you know, I wish I was like him more. And so if I'm operating at emotional distance from people, that's tangibly reduced. Then two, to the extent that I am imitated, the thing that's being imitated is a toughened heart, and my disciple will come to believe that that's appropriate, that that's how you do it. And he will be more likely to be the same way with other people. I haven't shown him by example what a deep love relationship is. So I think these are things actually that many Christian workers, and probably most Christian workers, struggle with. I think this is very widespread. Cynicism is always a danger when we start to get our heart toughening up like this. The dictionary says of cynicism, that defines it as believing that people are motivated chiefly by base or selfish concerns, skeptical of the motives of others. I don't know if you identify with that, but I'm afraid I do. I have to admit, I do. And they give other definitions, negative or pessimistic, as from world weariness. I got my wife complaining at me and others too that I'm exactly that way sometimes. Expressing jaded or scornful skepticism or negativity. Oh man, yeah, cynicism. It's when you just have a negative and doubtful spin. You're real skeptical about everything good in others. The problem with cynicism, the problems are severe here. Cynicism is extremely dangerous in the mind of a Christian worker because it is self-fulfilling, for one thing. One of the powers that impels people to excel and to change for God is when somebody believes in them. It's that sense that, you know, key people that you respect really believe in you, that you can be something, that just gives you the courage to move ahead. And when your people that you respect are cynical, then you don't get that surge of power from them, and so you don't do that well, and then their suspicions are fulfilled. It's self-fulfilling. And it's self-reinforcing, because then we're always telling ourselves, see, I knew that person wouldn't be any good, and look at that, they're walking away from God right now. And so it always seems like good read, good discernment. The problem is, your cynicism may be part of the cause for what's happening. And so you're just totally being deceived, part of the time anyway. Cynicism, dangerous. We've got to fight against that. How do we recover a tender heart, especially if we identify with some of these tendencies within ourselves? I've been thinking about this a lot because I've struggled with cynicism for many years. I didn't really become aware of this for a number of years. I was serving God for a number of years, completely unaware of it, and I didn't really become aware that I had this problem in spades until probably a decade into my ministry. And people were calling it to my attention and stuff, and I started to realize that, yeah, you know, I do hold back. And it is getting harder for me to give myself over, you know, from the heart to people. And I still couldn't stop. I mean, this self-protective instinct is powerful. And it's very hard to turn back on itself for a number of reasons. Just intuitively seems kind of crazy. For one thing, you realize it's true. People are often motivated by selfish motives. I'm not imagining that. What am I just supposed to pretend like I don't know that about people? It's true. And then now we're saying, so I'm just going to bare my soul after I just got cut down and slashed by the last several people that I did this to. And now I'm just going to go up and just like, woo, and do it again? That just seems so crazy. It's like, you know, they're so counterintuitive. To do something that stupid, you just, you know, there's something inside of you saying, no, you can't do that. And so now we've kind of come full circle and we're back to our original question. How to overcome our toughened heart toward others and still remaining tough enough, though, to withstand the rigors of Christian living and service. One question that comes to my mind on it is this even realistic? Are we just proposing something that just simply can't be done? Because it sounds a little self-contradictory. For that, let's think about Jesus for a minute. Was he tough? Well, he went to the cross. I mean, he was rejected throughout his life. He was persecuted. He was hounded, betrayed, denied, abandoned. And you know, I guess he's tough. I mean, if he's not tough, nobody's tough. I'd hate to have to do what he did. I don't think I'm tough enough for that, for sure. But he was, so yeah, he's tough, all right. Was he cynical? The scriptures show that this was not the case with Jesus. You know, you could look at a lot of different areas. I think of him sitting up there and weeping over Jerusalem. Tears falling down, and you know, how often I wanted to gather you together like a hen gathering her chicks, but you would not. We read on another occasion that he was looking at the multitudes and he wept, just saying they were like sheep without a shepherd. The heart of Jesus seems like it was still tender to the needs of people. He wasn't cynical. He wasn't toughened in his heart in that sense, was he? You look at him at the Last Supper. Oh man, that account, it's moving, you know. We read in John 1 or 13:1, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, to the bitter end, never stopped. He says when he comes into dinner with them, how earnestly I've longed to have this supper with you. And really just read the upper room discourse there in John, you know, 12 to 17, and the prayer that he prays to the Father and stuff. And just notice all the terms of endearment. Just the heart of Jesus, you know, was really vulnerable, loving. It just gushed with love. He even got down and washed their feet and all this kind of stuff. And it's just like, man, now there's no sign of cynicism there. All of this in spite of the fact that he knew he would be betrayed and abandoned by each and every guy at that table that night. He knew that. He wasn't guessing that that could happen. He said it. 16:32, the time's coming, and in fact is now here, when you will all be scattered, each one going to his own way, leaving me alone. Everyone in God's going to abandon me. One of them sitting over there with the money in his pocket for his betrayal. Another guy over here is going to cuss and swear he never even knew who he was. Jesus knew all of this was coming. He saw this coming. And yet there's that, oh man, so he had it, didn't he? He had the paradox that we're looking for. He was tough. Tough as nails. You couldn't get any tougher than him. And yet there's just this flow of awesome love out to these people who he knows are going to let him down bitterly. Well, it must be nice to be the Son of God. I guess Jesus had some advantages there. Well, wait a minute. What about the case of Paul? He wasn't the Son of God. He's just like us, human being. You see a pretty similar thing with Paul. You read 2 Corinthians 11, all the beatings, imprisonments, stonings, shipwrecks, and rejection. That list also includes betrayal by false brothers. He had it too. And it sounds like a list of persecutions for an entire church. And it's all one guy. Well, I guess nobody would question whether Paul was tough. I mean, if anybody was tough, this guy was tough. He was tough. Even as a non-Christian. But he, you know, you heard him see, you hear him say there in Second Cor how this pressed him beyond his ability. He didn't have enough toughness for this. This had to be the toughness of God that he relied on, the strength and the power of God. This one always struck me in Philippians 2. He says, I'm going to send you guys Timothy pretty soon. He says, I don't have anyone else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. They all seek after their own interests and not those of Christ. You know, this is a pretty poignant thing from Paul, because this is now 30 years into his ministry. He'd been discipling men the whole time. Right back even in the earliest days, who led him over the walls at Damascus, as his disciples did. He started discipling right in the first year of his Christian life, and he's been doing it ever since. He had a lot of disciples, and yet he says this, man, that's disappointing. That is such a disappointing verdict from Paul. So I got basically one guy, that's all, who really has it right. Man, must that have been disappointing for Paul. This would put a real chill on your confidence in people. You know, just the rock being rocked by disappointment constantly, it just gets to you after a while. But we see in Paul this same, you know, flowing, emotional, nurturing love. This very book, he's talking about, oh, God is my witness, how I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. That's from the heart there. That's not just a functional servitude. That is real love that he's talking about. 1 Thessalonians 2:8, he describes to them, and you know, he wouldn't say this if they were going to refute it, right? I mean, they're in a position to know whether this is true or not. So, I mean, it must be true or he wouldn't say it. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. That's pouring your life out. Paul is all in his love for other people. So when we look at this question, is it realistic? The answer must be yes. It must be possible. Because we got not just Jesus, but also another example. And these are really the only two in-depth biographies we have in the New Testament, is Jesus and Paul. We don't know as much about the others. And they both had it. We got to get this. We've got to go after this. Here's some steps. And I've put down some of my ideas here. I'm going to give you a few ideas on this. I've also run this by a number of other people, and they've contributed some thoughts. So we kind of work together on some ideas for how we can work on this. I think for some of the biggest things is awareness. You know, it's like this shift is pretty subtle, and it's also very gradual. Now, over time, it can become pretty noticeable to others, but not necessarily to me, because it's very gradual. And at the same time, all that time, my giving out in other functional outward ways is objective. That, so I can always tell myself, look, I'm still doing the same things I always did. I must be okay. It feels like we're okay. But this inner part is toughening more and more. And this slight withdrawal from people, this gravitation toward greater emotional distance, you know, it's subtle enough that it can really get by you. And I think most of us suffering from this probably do not know that we have the problem. We really need to get in front of God on this and get into some careful reflection. What I've had happen a number of times that God called me up on it, and he'll take my mind back to a time, earlier time, and remind me how I was more able to love at that time, and that I just don't have that right now, that I am holding back from people. You know, pray the prayer of David that God would search your heart and show you if there's any hurtful way within you. Sometimes other people might point this out to you, and you should try to listen and understand what they're saying. I had some people pointing this out to me about myself, and I was just confused. I couldn't see what they were saying. It seemed like they were just tormenting me, because I couldn't see. They could see it. I couldn't see it. That's why I had to really, you know, it took some effort to start to listen and think about, maybe this is more of a problem than I think it is. Look at your own commentary. You know, you're always making comments about things and stuff like that. Are they cynical comments? Are they negative comments? Are they caustic comments? When that starts to happen, that's a sign. I mean, that's a sign that that's your outlook. Scoffing at things. Sometimes we feel lonely, and even that can be confusing. I've felt sometimes depressed. I think of one time when I was feeling quite depressed. And went out in my car, and I started to lose it. I started to cry because I was feeling so bad. And I was praying about it and just wondering, you know, what's wrong with me and stuff. And I just sat there, and somehow my eyes were kind of open. And I just started to realize, you know, I'm lonely. That's what it is. I feel lonely right now. And I realize I know what it is like to be in there in a deep way with brothers and to feel the buoyancy that it gives you in your life. I've had that, but I don't really have it right now. I've let my relationships drift. I've got some buddies. It's like, yeah, we get along and everything, but it's like I'm not in there enough to be buoyed up by the relational love at a deep level, which is part of what God has as a provision for us. That's supposed to be part of a healthy Christian life. And so you start feeling it when it's not there. If you're feeling dissatisfied by ministry, if you're feeling like, you know, I'm just really don't even like doing this anymore, and I'm getting tired of doing it. A lot of time that's a signal, Because part of what makes ministry enjoyable enough and rewarding enough to keep going in spite of everything is the love that you're experiencing with people. And when you've distanced yourself, then the balance shifts, and all of a sudden it just seems like this isn't worth it anymore. So awareness, I think once you honestly before God say, you know, I've got this. I think I have this problem. That's a real positive step right there. Now, what happens next? Probably we need to spend some time reflecting on this mystery of what a truly sacrificial outlook is like. We, you know, ponder what Jesus was doing on that night, you know. That's mysterious. How can you so bear your soul in love to people when you know they're about to cut you down and abandon you? Yes, sacrificial people get messed over just like everybody else. Okay, that's a universal state of affairs. The thing is, though, it doesn't seem to, they don't fear it. And we need to ask ourselves, why is being betrayed by a friend or abandoned by a friend so scary to me? What is it that scares me so much about that, that makes me hold back so that it won't happen? Isn't it my determination to avoid self-sacrifice? Isn't that what it is? I'm choosing the safety of relational distance so that I won't be called upon to sacrifice myself. I'm living in a self, that's a selfish mentality. The more I fear, oh man, I could really get messed over here, I got a bad feeling about where this is headed, and so forth. And the more we think about it, the idea of being abandoned, betrayed, or turned on, or whatever, just gets bigger and bigger, like a balloon that's blowing up until it's this really huge barrier, this huge scary thing that we've made it. And it begins to take control of our actions, you know. It's like it takes over our mind, and we get more self-protective as time goes on. It's the fear of self-sacrifice. But when we take our fears in hand and simply voluntarily, yeah, I know I may get screwed over again here. I'm going in, okay? Let it happen. Here's a person that... there's a good chance this person's going to turn against me. This person's not going to come through. They're going to be a huge disappointment at least. I'm going in. I'm going to give it everything I have. I'm going to pour myself out. And if that stuff happens, it happens. God must feel that I can handle it. I'm not going to worry about it. There's a conscious, willful decision. I say to God, give me the power, Lord. I know this is counterintuitive. This goes against everything within me. I'm going in all the way. I'm going all in on this. I have to go through the people I'm relating to, praying for each one. And before God, asking, am I opening my heart fully? Is that happening in this relationship? And often he'll show us, you know, it's not. You could do a lot more. You thought about saying that one thing and then you never said it. Why not? It's a little self-protection right there, wasn't there? You didn't want to take the chance. That would have been a vulnerable thing to say. You held back. And God will show us this stuff. We have to also reflect on the theology of relational loss. In talking to people, sometimes you clearly sense that in their mind, losing relationally, rejection, abandonment, and so on, hostility is the worst thing they can imagine and is something so awful that they will not brave it. It's just too terrible. And the fact of the matter is, yeah, I mean, it hurts. But if we try to protect ourselves from hurt, we end up in a place that's actually, in the end, more painful anyway. Truthfully, if you just heroically and courageously stride forward and just say, I'm going to bear myself again, and knowing what can happen, but you just decide to do that anyway because it's the way of Christ, then even if you get cut down again, you're like, you know, boom, sticks and stones will break my bones, you know, whatever. And God gives us a remarkable ability to withstand it. And it's so much easier to withstand when we go ahead and have the courage to wade in there, pour myself out again than it is when I'm protecting myself and it's turned into this huge bugaboo that I'm scared to death of. The courageous life is the victorious life. And of course, there will be those cases where I go in and pour myself out and it has a wonderful effect and everything I hope for and much more besides happens. Lives are transformed. Yeah, that happens too. So, either way, the self-giving lover is the winner. You know, God uses these losses, these betrayals, to prune the bush. He says He prunes everyone that bears fruit. He'll prune it so it can bear more fruit. And we have to look at it that way. We got to get looking at this vertically, me and God. Start looking at it that way rather than just me and these people, you know. God may step me into a painful slap in the face of some sort. But if He does, then that's probably exactly what He has in mind. He wouldn't have brought me into that situation unless He thought I could handle that and that it would be good for me. Passages that we all know, we have to meditate on these. David says to meditate on the Scripture day and night. What does it mean when God says that He causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose? It's a conditional promise, isn't it? Who love God and are calling according to His purpose? That's when God will work it together for good. If we're holding back and trying to protect self, I don't know that it's going to work out for good. It doesn't say it's for everyone. It says it's for people that are going after God, following Him, and call according to His purpose. Then He will. So that's why I don't have to worry. I can pour myself out once again. You know, 1 Peter 5:7, give all your worries and anxieties to God, for He cares what happens to you. See, when I'm being self-protective, I'm trying to manage my anxieties myself. I'm trying to protect myself against my anxieties. It says, cast them on God. All of them. All of them. And that's where we get the courage to go in once more and take the risk of rejection and all the other things that happen. I have to avoid walking in on autopilot, you know, where I'm just going through the motions and I'm sort of being real stoic and just like a dog with his ears laid down taking a beating, you know. That's not good enough. That's not good enough for us. It's necessary for me to proactively move forward into these experiences, including when they're suffering, with thanksgiving, with faith in God to the extent that I'm giving thanks for this opportunity to be nailed to the cross, to pick up my cross daily and follow Jesus. What do you say when God hands you something? It says here. You say, thank you. Right? You should say thank you. Whether it's a blessing or a trial, the correct response is thank you. I'll take that since it's from you. Yeah. Getting the vertical perspective, the theology of relational loss, then there's that willful, conscious choice to invest. And basically, after I've reflected on my problem, I've thought through what God says about it, and taken my stand before God, it's time to act. Am I convinced in my heart of the importance of relational depth? Am I convinced that nothing less than that is going to do the job? Or have I actually shifted my definitions over the years to where a pretty much control tower style of ministry, where I'm just up here pulling the levers in the control tower, that's good enough? It's not good enough. That's not New Testament ministry. To allow myself to care, to be determined that I will build depth and not just have superficial relationships. Yeah, that takes some courage. Gary, my buddy, wrote a paper that had this phrase in it: invest in your people until you feel affection for them. That's a pretty good piece of advice. Sometimes if our heart's toughened, it's gonna take a lot to overcome that. And one of the ways is just to start investing, 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 and just keep doing it. And what happens is that your heart begins to follow. I think this statement by Jesus, which is really about money, it's on a different context: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. I think it's kind of the principle applies here as well. Where I'm investing repeatedly and over again in a determined way, my heart starts to follow that because I just have invested so much into it. And then your heart starts to go out and you start to awaken, you know, that warmth of affection for others that you've been missing. And they sense it and they will start to reciprocate. And then, and so reciprocation, that can work in a positive direction as well as negative. You know, as you move toward people, they tend to feel safe moving back. So it becomes easier then, and we can rebuild our way into depth in our relationships again. If a couple of us are being this way, there's a good chance that others will pick up on it. You know, in most really healthy home churches or small groups, the leaders and the top workers in that group are able to really give themselves away in love. And that is just being, that is the warm fire that everybody's getting up next to and warming their hands by. They just sense and they're drawn to that. That's what makes a group drawing to people, healing to people, and they will imitate it and it spreads right through the group. Oh, that'll be awesome if we can get that going. If we don't get it going, we're going to be in big trouble. For one thing, if you're leading a group and you haven't really invested emotionally, you'll be very reluctant to make difficult calls on the group because, for one thing, you just sense I don't have the relational capital with these people to be able to make a strong call and say, come on. You sense instinctively that you're not going to be heard because you haven't invested very deeply. And so most of us are smart enough to realize, I don't want to get called down on a four flush. I don't want to, you know, make a strong call and just have nobody listen and stand there like a fool. And so we just don't even make the call. And we scale it back to something pretty minor or a bank shot or a hint, dropping hints. We're afraid to call on people because we haven't invested in them. And we just instinctively know that I couldn't possibly get away with a strong call here. And we begin to experience disengagement, softness. We can't really lead boldly, and so our softness and disengagement in our groups is the price we pay for the emotional distance that we've built into our relationships in that group. That's why our group is soft, and why we feel like I can't help it. I just don't know how I cannot be soft is because you haven't invested and you've been holding back from your people. That's why. If you loved them from the heart and they loved you from the heart, you would not be afraid to call. You would call them, and you know that you would know that they're willing to listen to. Taking initiative is pretty important. Most of us would be willing to be vulnerable if the other person will do it first. You know, it's like if somebody says, you know, man, I really like you a lot. You know, you're one of my favorite people. Would be like, oh, me too, man. No problem. No problem. Once you've taken the, you know, it's the vulnerability. And that is what we tend to avoid. So it's up to us, and God calls on us to take the initiative, to be the first to step up and volunteer to be crucified once again. Often, we have to lay a specific plan in terms of, I'm going to show up with my friend, and I'm going to say this. A specific plan, and right down to what I'm going to say. To purposefully make a vulnerable, loving statement. And what I'm arguing here is that if you have a toughened heart, all the reflection and insight in the world isn't going to change it. It also requires action. It is the insight and the theology and the time with God and reflection. All of that is important. But it also has to be dealt with in action, where I actually go out and do the courageous thing, do the very thing I'm so scared of doing, and just under God stride forward and take my chance, and take whatever punishment comes with it. And then just keep doing that. And this is how God uses us. If you want to be greatly used, you look at certain people and they're just awesomely used of God. Probably they've learned to do this. And they're just not afraid. This is exactly, you know, it's not a certain temperament type. Doesn't matter what your spiritual gifting is. These principles move across all people. And you will see those from very different types of people, though, super effective for God. And it's because they're not afraid to pour out their heart in love. And still, though, they're tough enough to take whatever rigors the ministry throws on them. Well, I wish you well in your struggle. There's a few ideas you can start to work with, and it's probably a partial list because these are just the things that occurred to me and a few of my friends. So let's draw the line right there. If you'd like a fuller version of this lecture, I actually wrote an essay on this, and it's on the website there under essays. It's called Cultivating a Tender Heart. Yeah, you can read the whole full text of the paper there if you want. Thoughts or things to add about back in the corner over here?
Yeah, Dennis, from someone who's kind of in this state of a toughening heart, I think that one of the things that I find the most difficult is that I can't seem to put aside the logic of the situation that I'm facing. That it just seems like the people are not wanting to follow Christ, or they have turned or whatever. And so the mind really has taken over and dominated. So what would you suggest there? Obviously, some of the other things that you talked about are good, but what about dealing with that objective evidence?
Well, I don't think God ever calls on us to deny anything that is objectively true. God is all about the truth. So it's not like we're going to pretend like these negatives we've detected aren't real. But there's still the thought there that, God, I feel like this home church is going down. We're sinking fast. And Lord, I'm going to get on there and I'm going down with the ship. Okay? I'm going down too, and I'm going to expend myself to the bitter end here for you. Even if they don't appreciate it. I know that's what you have called me to do, so I'm just going to pour myself out. And Paul describes himself as being poured out like a sacrifice, like a drink offering. That's what we have to be. So you're not denying what you know is true. You're just saying, nevertheless, I'm going to do it. And I don't know any other way. What about over here?
I understand that I'm a sinner and I struggle with certain sin issues. And, I haven't gained victory in certain areas, and I have gained victory in other areas. But at the same time, I feel like God has called me to minister His word. Now, at the same time, it seems like Satan has planted in my head that I'm being hypocritical because I'm struggling with certain things, yet I'm still ministering the word of God. And so how do you allow God to get you by these feelings so that you don't feel like you're just being a hypocrite and you're just speaking?
Yeah, because, at that point, we are basically being somewhat hypocritical, right? One of the things you got to do is you got to bust out with your problem with your fellow colleagues in ministry. You got to bring this out to others and get some help from brothers and sisters that are the more mature, leading people there in your community. And if it's true that your problem's gotten so bad that you really shouldn't be ministering the word, then they will see that too. It won't just be you thinking this. They'll see it and say, yeah, you need to withdraw till you get more control here. And that should be a group decision, because I've seen too many workers reach this conclusion that I got to quit because I'm a hypocrite and so forth. And it's all because Satan has bent their mind and he's exaggerating the problem and bringing it in with accusation and everything else and bringing defeat with that. So if it reaches a point where you need to withdraw from ministering the word for a while you gain some control over this, then your colleagues should be able to see that as well. And if it's not to that point, then they should be able to give you some ideas for how to make some progress in that area too. So that's the best thing you can do. Throw down, admit the whole story to your people you work with in ministry. All right.
I really like the point that you made about Jesus looking over Jerusalem and weeping over the people. And I think that the reason why I like that is just because I have the tendency to really shell up and try to toughen myself whenever I experience hurt from people or when I experience rejection. And I think the tendency for me, at least, is when I start to lose my vision, is that it's easier for me to toughen up my heart and not really give myself over. And I think that one of the great things that you mentioned that helped me to consider maybe a way to try to soften my heart is to sensitize myself to the needs of the people around me, the lostness of people and their incredible need. The same reason why Jesus had the vision to come in the incarnation and suffer the humiliation and the betrayal and the eventual death, that he came because he recognized that being uncomfortable and putting himself out was far outweighed by the needs of the people. And so I think that that point that you made really resonated with me.
Yeah, one of my favorite books is Encounter with Spurgeon. He urges that. He says you should get down and work, walk into the city, into the worst parts, and go in, get in among people that are lost people, and just see the intense anxiety and the misery that people live in, and maybe that can quicken your heart. When you've got a heart of stone in you, maybe that can soften it, and you can get back your heart of flesh. As God opens your eyes to the desperate need that people live in, it makes then your self-protection look kind of ridiculous at that point. I've gone kind of long, so I probably better, some people have to go. Why don't we, I'll just pray for us here in closing. Lord God, we want to be your servants. And we are people of clay, Lord. We're fearful a lot, and we're reactive. And we do find ourselves pulling back, like just like when our hand goes on the hot burner of a stove, we pull it back. And it's hard not to do that with our heart. Lord, pulling our heart back when it gets burned. And we see that you didn't do this. We see that some of your great servants, they didn't do it either, at least for very long. And so, God, we're coming and asking you for this rarefied, mystical power to throw our heart out there again. For your sake, Lord, just as you have for us, that we would love one another as you loved us that much. God, make us people who aren't going through the motions. We want to repent about this emotional distance, this disengagement that we're living in, God, and we want to re-engage with people at a deep level. Give us that grace, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.